Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
Would you please remain standing for the reading of God's holy and inerrant Word? This morning we're going to begin a series through the I Am statements that appear in the Gospel of John. You know many of them, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life, I'm the light of the world, I am the vine, I am the good shepherd." All of those things say wonderful things about our Lord Jesus Christ, and each and every one of them point us back to this great central truth, and that is that He is the great I Am. So we'll start here this morning in John 6 with a familiar miracle that demonstrates who Christ is, but also the promise He makes to those who entrust themselves to Him. Would you give attention to the reading of God's holy word from John 6? Hear the word of the Lord. When evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, would You bless this time by giving us ears to hear You? May the meditation of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing in Your sight, our Rock and our Redeemer. We love You and we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. I came across this week an old legend that has been told in Europe since the Middle Ages. And the story goes like this. There was a man on his way into a city. He was pulling a wagon with a horse when he sees an older woman on the side of the road waving him down. And so he stopped, and this woman said, "I need a ride into the city. Will you give me a ride?" The man, seeing that she was an older woman, said, "Of course, get on the wagon." And as they started moving, he noticed that the woman's appearance changed. She went from looking like a normal elderly woman to now having a haunting face and the look of death in her eyes. And startled, the man said, "What are you? Who are you?" And she says, "I am the cholera plague, and I'm going into the city with you." The peasant said, No, I'm not bringing cholera into the city. It's deadly." And she said, "No, you will take me into the city. But here is my promise. I am only going to kill 10 people. In fact," and she pulled a dagger out of her cloak, she said, "if I kill more than 10 people, you can kill me. You can put an end to cholera. But I'm going into the city and you're taking me." And so into the city they go, and within a few days, thousands die. The peasant found the old woman and pulled the dagger out, ready to kill her. And she said, "I kept my promise. I only killed 10 people. Fear killed the rest." That legend has been told now for centuries because it illustrates the grip that fear has on men and women. Fear, if you'll recall, was one of the first enemies of mankind. It was fear that drove Adam and Eve away from the Lord when they heard them coming in the garden. Paul tells us that apart from Jesus Christ, all men and women fear death. And he also says it's the last enemy. So one of the first enemies of man and the last enemy of man is fear. And how many fears are there in between the beginning and the end of history? I mean, if we had the eyes to see into the hearts of one another, I think we would come up with a long list of things that cause us to fear. Some of us fear getting sick. Some of us fear getting old. Some of us fear getting older, because we're already old. Some fear loneliness. Some fear loss of job. Some fear the threat of poverty. Some fear their past. Some fear criticism. Some fear the present. Some fear the future. Some fear the consequences of the upcoming election. Some fear immigration. Some fear viruses. Some fear for our children. How many fears are there in between the first and the last fear are innumerable. And so it's no surprise then that throughout Holy Scripture, we have the Lord coming to the patriarchs and to the disciples with these two mountain peaks. Fear not, fear not. Let not your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. Be of strong courage. Over and over and over again, the Lord comes to his people and says, it is inappropriate you to be afraid. And that's not because God says, I'm going to deliver you from all of those things. I mean, we're all getting older, right? We have no control over the markets, no control over the elections, no control over viruses. Instead, the Lord says, fear not because of who I am. What I promise to you. And if you meditate on those two things, who Christ is and what he promises to you, if you bring those things together, then it will incinerate whatever it is that causes you fear this morning. The Lord gives us this miracle of Jesus walking on the sea in order to shore up that courage, in order to embolden us, in order to highlight what is it that you are afraid of today. And hold that up against who my son is and see if it can survive in his presence. This walking on the sea shows us at least two things that I want to set before you this morning. The first is this, who Christ is, the person of Jesus, but also the promise that he makes to us. He makes a promise to his disciples when he comes to them on the boat. He comes to us this morning, into our midst this morning, not only to say, this is who I am, but this is also what I promise. When the storms come your way, and they surely will. So let's look first at the person of Christ, what this miracle says about him. At first glance, we might say, you know, this is just a remarkable miracle, and it's fascinating in its own right. But if we dig in here, if we look at some of the details surrounding this event, but also some of the details within it itself, we realize this miracle presents Christ in a very lofty way. In a way that says he is no mere man, he is not a mere prophet, he is not simply God's king, but someone greater than all of those things. Not only meets with us today, but is also united to us this morning by our faith. And so as we examine this together, Jesus asks the question that he asked the disciples long ago, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It's the most crucial question you'll ever be asked, and the answer that we give to that will shape not only the life we live now, but it'll also determine the destination for the life that is to come. Who do you say that I am? And this miracle provides us with a lot of answers. Let's consider first the literary context. The things that occur right before this miracle, they're not just random details, but there's clues in the text that point us to the person of who is this man that walks on the sea. The first thing we are to consider is that Jesus, right before this event, miraculously fed 5,000 people. That should immediately remind us of the book of Exodus, where God miraculously fed his people with a bread-like substance called manna. Well, right before this event, Jesus also miraculously fed his people. But then there's also, right before Jesus comes to walk on the sea, it says he went up on a mountain to pray, which again reminds us of Exodus, doesn't it? Where Moses would regularly go up on the mountain to commune with God. And then again, there's this sea, which again brings us back to the book of Exodus, where God walked his people through the sea and brought them to their destination. Well, what do we have here? We have Jesus now walking on a sea and then miraculously bringing his disciples to the other side. All of these things, you see, aren't just interesting details. They all demand of us certain kinds of questions, namely, who is this man? Who is this one that, like the God of the Old Testament, miraculously feeds people with bread? Who is this one that goes up on a mountain to commune with God? Is he like Moses? Is he going to lead another Exodus? Is this one going to lead us through the waters of judgment? Is this one going to bring us to the promised land? All good questions, I might say myself. Who do you say that I am? We haven't got to the miracle yet. Do you see how it's crouched with hint, hint, hint? Who is this man? But then there is the act itself of walking on the sea. You remember the details of this story? It's a familiar one. Jesus has fed 5,000 people. He sends his disciples out on the sea to go to the other side. And he says, I'll catch up with you later. He goes up on a mountain to pray. And the text tells us that the disciples rowed out about 3 or 4 miles from shore. Matthew tells us that they strained for about 9 hours because there was a terrible storm that arose. And then it tells us that Jesus then comes to them and walks on the sea. Why does he do that? I mean, you figure, what could Jesus have done? He could have just transported himself to the boat. But he walked on the sea. Or he could have calmed the storm, which he had done previous in this gospel. He could have just said, peace be still, you're done. And then stood on the shore and said, all right, boys, come on home. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he walks on the sea. Is it just random? No, there's a very clear reason why, and it's this. According to the Old Testament, only one being can walk on the sea. God Almighty. Listen to what Job says, talking about the unmatched power of God. He said, he commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals up the stars. He alone spread out the heavens. He alone treads on the waves of the sea. He alone can walk on the sea. Who do you say that I am? I remind my college group of this often because when I sat at university as a religion major, The religion teachers would often say to us, never does Jesus say, I am God. And that's because they do a Google search and they can't find it. Clearly, this gospel is demanding you give an answer. Who is this one who walks on the sea? The prophet promised by Moses? The return of Elijah promised by Micah? Who is this one? Job says there is one alone who treads on the sea. Who do you say that I am? But there's also this interesting detail in Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 6. It's really kind of fun what Mark does here. He adds this strange detail. Same story, same event, but then Mark says, Jesus meant to pass them by. Listen to this. At about the fourth watch, that's about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. What do we make of that detail? He meant to pass them by. Is it that Jesus is walking on the sea and he's like, oh, I'm going to Capernaum. Oh, there's the boys. I'll go over here. He meant to pass them by, but then he saw them. Now, if we had the ears of a Greek-speaking first-century Jew, we would pick up what Mark is putting down here, as the youth say. Something's going on here where Jesus meant to pass them by. And it's this. When God reveals himself to Moses, how does he do it? By passing by. Look at these chapters from Exodus. Do you have that up there? Yeah, listen to this. So remember the context here is Moses says, Lord, show me your glory, show me your essence, give me, what's your resume for leading this stiff-necked people? Who are you? What makes you tick? Look at what the Lord says. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And then he says again, a few verses later, and while my glory passes by you, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. That's the promise. I'm going to pass by you, and I'm going to reveal to you who I am. I'm going to proclaim my name. But first, I'll pass by you and I'll proclaim, I am the Lord. I am the I am. And now Exodus 34. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, so on and so forth. So again, if you're a first century Greek-speaking Jew and Jesus is walking, treading on the sea, which Job says only the Lord does, and now he's going to pass us by, you know exactly what's going on here. The same word that Mark uses for passes by is the same word used for the Greek version of the Old Testament for all of those passes by. The Septuagint, it's called. That's the version of the Bible that most of the disciples would have been familiar with. That's the version of the Old Testament they often quote in the New Testament. If you were a little boy or little girl at this time, that would have been one of the most famous incidents of the Old Testament, that God made himself known to Moses by passing by and proclaiming his name. Now, what do we see? Mark says, Christ meant to pass by them. Not because he's on the way to somewhere else, but because he is going to reveal who he is. See what Mark is saying to us, what John is showing us? The same one who met with Moses is now with his disciples.
The same one who led his people through the waters of judgment in the Old Testament is now going to lead these disciples over this chaotic body of water. The same one who delivered his people in the Old Testament now comes to his people in the New and says, I will deliver you. But he's also the same one who, when Moses asked, Lord, what's your name? What do you like? What name do you go by? Do you remember what the Lord said? I am. I am is my name. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is doing here in John 6, verse 20. In our English, it's a bit obscure because it looks like, you know, it just says, it is I, don't be afraid. I don't think Jesus is saying, hey guys, chill, it's me, it's just me. But rather the Greek reads, I am. Fear not. You see, he put all these things together. He's treading on the sea. He's passing by. And now he's going to open his mouth and say something. You remember, in the Moses incident, the Lord passes by, opens his mouth, and proclaims, I am. Which in the Greek is ego eimi, I am. That's the language Matthew, Mark, and John all use. They put that same verbiage into Jesus' mouth. He comes to the men, passing by them, and proclaims his name, I am. I am. But it's not just a statement of who he is. The very revealing of that name is a promise to us. Christ is making a promise to us when he says, I am. As you may know, there's been a long history. If you've done a lot of reading in church history, there's been tomes written on that incident back in Exodus where the Lord tells Moses, tell them this is my name. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. And there's been lots of ink spilled. What does that mean? Very early on in the church and throughout the Middle Ages, it was thought to be simply a statement where God is saying, I am the true and living God. It was a philosophical statement. I exist. Moses, when you go to the people, tell them that I'm the true and living God. And that it was just a statement of his ontological or self-consistent being of some sort. And so that was what was taught for a long time and even picked up by a man by the name of Thomas Aquinas, who basically said, this is God's statement. It means, I am God. I exist. But scholars now would say, and I think rightly so, that that really ignores the context. Never in the Bible does God try to convince us that he exists. The Bible presupposes you already know it. It's a matter of whether you're suppressing it or not. But rather, when Moses is told, I am, the context there is the Lord is saying, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God who has made promises to the patriarchs. And I am the same God that is going to make promises to you as well. Listen to what Herman Bavinck said on this very point. When it comes to the Lord saying, I am, he's not simply saying, Moses, go and tell them that I'm a new or strange God, but rather, and here's his quote, it is not a new and strange God who comes to them by Moses, but the God of the fathers, the unchangeable one, the faithful one, the eternally self-consistent one who never leaves or forsakes his people, but always seeks out and saves his own. You see, so if I can summarize that, the Lord isn't simply saying with this name, I am. He's not saying, I exist. Moses doesn't need any convincing at that point. But rather, I am entering into covenant fidelity with this group of people. I am going to save them. I am going to vow on my own name to do them good. I am going to deliver them. And I am never going to leave or forsake my people. That's the context there. It's a description not just of God's bare existence, but rather his loyalty. I am the same faithful one who made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I am the same one who is going to bring you out of this prison of affliction. You see what Jesus is saying here when he says, I am? He's not saying, I exist. He's saying, I am the same one who met with Moses. I am the same one who met with Abraham. I am the same one who brought my people out of bondage. I'm the same one who led them through the sea. I'm the same one that brought them to the promised land. And I am making those same promises to you. I am the faithful one. I am the eternally self-consistent one. I am the one who will never leave or forsake you. I never change. And that is your encouragement this morning. You see what that statement, I am, is saying? It's not just a description of God's existence, but his character. It's saying, I am for you. I am for you, and I am with you. So how do you respond to that? Well, thankfully, we don't have to guess, right? Because Paul tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Paul asks rhetorically, right? If he is for us, who can be against us? Then he says, who is there to condemn you? Christ has already died. He's been condemned in your stead. And he has not only died, but he's been raised and he intercedes and represents you. So who is there to condemn you? What is there to fear about the future now? Christ has died and been raised. And he asks again, what about tribulation? Do we fear that through tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword, election results, viruses? Be afraid of such things? How can you be afraid of those things when you meditate on who Christ is and what he has promised you, what he has promised me? Paul says, God did not spare his own son. How will he not also give you everything necessary for this life? How can you be afraid of anything? And then Paul ends that chapter with this certainty, the same certainty that you and I are to possess, Christian. He said, I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So what is there now to fear? You see, when we come to this miracle, it's not just saying, this is who Christ is, and this is his promise. It demands a response from us, doesn't it? We don't examine these things for an academic purpose and say, oh, those ties to Exodus are fascinating, and Mark's detail of passing by, well, that's cool. No, it says, who do you say that I am, and how will you now live? Remember, Jesus says here that I am the all-powerful, which means that if he wanted to stop the storm, he could have, but he didn't. He didn't. And right, like I said in the Gospel of Matthew, they struggled for 9 hours while Jesus was praying. He could have kept that storm from happening, but he didn't. But if he is God Almighty, it also means that he is infinitely wise and that he has a purpose for that storm, for those men, just as he has the purpose for the storms that come into our lives, that each and every wave that crashes against our boat, God is at work in it. Doesn't mean you understand it, doesn't mean we like it, but if he is God Almighty, he could have stopped it, and if he didn't, it's because he can see what we cannot. But if he is also the great I am, which Jesus says, I am, do not be afraid. And he is also saying, I have made a commitment to you that I will never leave, I will never forsake you. Though the wind and the waves push hard against your vessel, I will not be absent. Lo, I am with you to the end of the ages. You hold those two things together. If I hold those two things together, he is God Almighty and he is the great I am. He is not only all-powerful, but all committed to his people. We may not like the storms. We may not understand them. We might prefer some other way through this world. But Christ says, don't be afraid. I can see past the horizon. And I am at work doing something in your world that if I told you, you wouldn't even understand. Who do you say that I am? Trust me. A few years ago, I came across a story of John and Betty Stamm. They were missionaries to China. They were spreading the gospel there, and the Chinese officials finally caught wind of what they were doing, and they decided to sentence this husband and wife, John and Betty Stamm, to death in 1934. The punishment was to be beheaded in the town square. But before they were beheaded, they were tied up in ropes, and they were marched through the town square as a warning to any other Christians not to try to spread this evil of Christianity. And as John and Betty were making their way to the place where they would lose their lives, a young boy cried out to John and said, "Where are you going?" And without any fear, John smiled and said, "We are going to heaven." Do you have that kind of courage? Do you have that kind of defiant hope in a world that tells you that everything happens according to chance or fate? You might look at John and Betty Stamm and say, they are extraordinary people of extraordinary courage. And sure, we could say that, but we would probably hear them say no. We serve an extraordinary Savior. The same Savior who comes to us and says, I am. Do not be afraid. Do you have that kind of courage? It's only found in Jesus. Let's pray. Christ, we give you thanks for this miracle that forces us to give high and glorious titles to you. And we do so not reluctantly, but with joy. Lord, we repent properly of those times where we let the news cause us to fear, Help us, Lord, to live responsibly and good stewards of these things revealed to us this morning. Help us to turn away from those things which, Lord, cause us to doubt your provision and your person. Lord, we long to see you face to face. We long, like the disciples, to immediately be brought to the other side of the sea. And so it is coming. Until then, Lord, we live in a world filled with storms and waves and wind. Help us to hear you say, I am. Do not be afraid. We ask this in the name of Jesus.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.